You know, it's funny, you know, we spend a lot of time trying to find that perfect gift. And one year, Christy and I thought we had the perfect gift for Zachariah. He was probably, I don't remember if he was 4 or 5, but it was the perfect gift. I mean, we had went to Lifeway, like the place where Christians go for good Christian gifts, right? We went to Lifeway and we found this sword. He wanted a sword and we thought this would be the perfect sword. And we got it for him and he unwrapped it and he was so happy and he was so excited. He took it and got to twirling it around and swinging it and hit the ground and broke it within 5 minutes of opening it. And that's what happens to the gifts of this world. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow, but the gift of Jesus Christ lasts forever. And I pray you would not leave the holiday season without Christ. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Will be our text today. Luke chapter 2. And as you turn there, I wonder this morning, has God ever made you a promise? Has God ever made you a promise? Okay, I know, yeah. In his word are hundreds, even thousands of promises that he has given to you, okay? That's through the revealed will of God, through the truth of God revealed here in Scripture. But I'm wondering this morning, has God ever given you a promise? Directly given you a promise? If so, has he already fulfilled that promise? If he has, then you know it was definitely from the Lord, because every promise in God is yes and amen. But maybe you're here this morning, he's not yet fulfilled that promise. And you're waiting, you're hoping. I say to you, don't give up on that promise that you feel that God gave you. And if he did indeed give it to you, it will come to pass. And so hope in the Lord that he will fulfill that promise. Now, in our text today, we see a man who was given a direct promise from God. His name was Simeon. Simeon, as we learn here in the Bible, there are a few different Simeons as you look out throughout the scripture, but this Simeon makes his only appearance right here in Luke chapter 2. And really, it's an amazing part of the story surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. Simeon was actually just a common, everyday person, just like you and me. There was really nothing extra special about him. But this Simeon here, it says, had a heart set on the Lord. He was a common person, but what made him extraordinary, what made him stand out, what made him special was his heart was set on the Lord. Luke here tells us 5 things about Simeon here in verse 25 and verse 26. We learn that he lived in Jerusalem, which is where the temple was, and it was the epicenter of the cultural and religious life of Israel. It also tells us, number 2, that he was a righteous and a devout man. He loved the Lord and he lived for the Lord. 3, we learn here about Simeon that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to fulfill the promises that he had made to all the people of Israel, even to the ends of the earth, to the world. 4, we learn here from this text that the Holy Spirit was up on him. And then 5, we read that he had been given a promise by God. And this promise said, Simeon, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you will not taste death until you have laid your eyes on the Christ. Man, what a promise from God. And God fulfilled that promise right here in Luke chapter 2. You see, God in his old covenant with the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, he had commanded women to go through a time of purification of 40 days after the birth of a child. On the 8th day, they were to have that baby, if it was a male, to be circumcised, and during that 40 days, she could not enter the temple and she could not touch anything sacred. Along with that commandment, God had also commanded every firstborn male to be dedicated to the Lord by offering a sacrifice for that child in the temple. God said, I killed all the firstborn of Egypt, but for you, I will redeem them. For every firstborn child, every male in the people of Israel, you shall redeem him by offering a sacrifice, devoting him to me. And so Mary apparently had finished her time of purification. and was ready to travel to the temple there in Jerusalem. They were in Bethlehem at the time where Jesus was born. And Bethlehem to Jerusalem is only like 4 miles. It's like from here to Plano Road, okay? Not very far at all. And so they set out for Jerusalem, and they went to the temple that they might sacrifice to dedicate Jesus to God. And so we read here in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And while God was stirring up Mary and Joseph to take Jesus from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem, he was also stirring up a man that we talked about just a moment ago named Simeon to go to the temple to have his promise fulfilled. We're not told how often Simeon went to the temple. I mean, we read on here in a little while, and we see Anna, a prophetess there at the same time that Simeon was there. We see that she was in the temple every day. But we don't know how often Simeon went, but we know that in this moment, God said it's time to go to the temple to get your promise fulfilled. Remember, though, we're not sure how often he went to the temple, but we know that Simeon's heart was set on God. He was waiting. He was longing to see the Messiah, who is, as it says here, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Israel, the comforting of Israel, the salvation of Israel. And God had promised him that he would not die before seeing the Christ, the Messiah, who is the consolation of Israel, the comforting of Israel, the redemption of Israel, the salvation of Israel. And so the Bible says that when Simeon came into the temple, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus into the temple, he took Jesus into his arms and began to bless God. His eyes had seen the Christ. He had had his promise fulfilled. God had fulfilled his promise. Simeon's heart, it was so full of joy that he began to sing. We see here, his heart burst forth in song. And so today we finish up our series, The Songs of Christmas, with Simeon's song. We've looked at Mary's song. We've looked at Zechariah's song. We looked at the angel's song. And this morning we finish up with Simeon's song. Would you stand with me this morning as we read Simeon's song here in Luke chapter 2? Beginning in the 29th verse, we read here, verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look at this song, may it speak to our hearts, God. Would you help us to bridge from that year, B.C., Lord, 5 or 6 B.C., 4, 5 or 6 B.C., would you help us to bridge from that year all the way into 2015 on the verge of 2016? God, help us to see relevance here because it is relevant. Father, I pray that you would illumine our eyes, help us to see this text and everything that you have revealed to us through it, God. You've spoken to us in this text. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask blessing. Amen. Grab your seat if you would. Today's topic that I want to go through with you, I want to deliver to you is this. I want to deliver to you truths from Simeon that will change your 2016. But not just your 2016. I mean, if it only stopped there. I mean, I want it to change your life. You know, again, coming out of Christmas here, the kids, they all ask for different things. And this year, the only thing that Elizabeth had really asked for was a kitten. All right, and we know what a big step that is. I mean, that's a big thing, a kitten. You know, we're going to take another being into our house, okay? And so we did. We splurged. We got the kitten, got it all taken care of. And I remember what she said. I mean, it was so beautiful. Just the other day, it was last Wednesday, I think it was. No, Tuesday. I think it was Tuesday. Maybe it was Monday. when we took her to the Humane Society, I forget the day, but I'll never forget what she said. She said this when she got that kitten. She said, "My life has been changed forever, Daddy," is what she said, because she'd gotten a kitten. Guys, these truths that are contained here in this passage, it'll definitely, if you will live by these, if you'll take these in as your own and apply them to your life, it will change your life in 2016. But we're not just aiming for 2016. I mean, that's just the next year. We're aiming for eternity, the entirety of your life. And your life does not end at your death. It continues on and on, okay? So I pray that these truths from Simeon will change your 2016 and your entire life. And so this morning we're going to look at four truths that are found here. The first truth from Simeon that will change your 2016 and your entire life is this: a life lived for Jesus is never wasted. A life lived for Jesus is never wasted. Friends, there is no higher calling on your life than to be set apart for the service of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean that you've got to be called into the ministry? Is that what that means? No. Simeon was a regular guy, yet he saw himself as set apart for the service of God. Look at verse 29. Simeon in his song here starts it by saying this: "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." He was not afraid. He was not ashamed to call himself the Lord's servant. In fact, you know what? He actually called himself something stronger than that. The Greek word here is actually the word doulos. And doulos, rightly translated, is actually the word slave. But a lot of our modern translators, they don't prefer that translation because you and I get all mad about being called a slave. And so they use the word servant instead. But actually, that's what it says here. Doulos, he said, "Now you are letting your slave depart in peace." Does that bother you to think that you're a slave of God, that you are a slave of Christ? Paul had no problem calling himself a slave to Christ. In fact, that's how he introduced himself in the book of Romans. You think about perhaps the greatest epistle of theology delivered to us. If there's a systematic theology of the Bible, it's found there in Romans. And Paul introduces himself there as this. Again, the Holman Christian Standard Bible actually translates doulos as slave, okay? And so I'm reading to you from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says this in Romans 1:1. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle and singled out for God's good news. Why in the world would Paul call himself a slave? Why would Simeon call himself a slave? Because they realized that God had complete ownership of them. And listen to me, guys. We often think of the autonomy of man, right, that we stand on our own and we're going to do it our way and no one can tell me what to do and all that baloney that is Americanism instead of Christianity. And here we have a God who has bought you with a price. He owns you. And it's a glad ownership. You and I should rejoice that God owns us and has complete rights over us. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus and we've been put into the Lord's service. Simeon and Paul, they gladly, they proudly, they voluntarily, happily called themselves slaves to God because there is no higher or happier calling than to be a slave of God, to be owned by God and to serve God, to do everything that he commands us to do and to be all that he commands us to be. Simeon lived his life for God. Who are you living your life for? At the end of your life, who do you want to have pleased? If it's yourself, then you have wasted your life. If it's for your spouse, you will have wasted your life. If it's for your children, you will have wasted your life. If it's for your employer, you have wasted your life. If it's for your friends and your fans, you will have wasted your life. But if it's for Jesus, your life will not be wasted. A life lived in service to Jesus is never wasted. I don't know if you keep up with nighttime talk shows or not. You probably shouldn't. I shouldn't either. I very rarely watch them, but every now and then I'll peek in on them, see what's happening, what's changed. Even if you don't keep up with them, maybe you've heard that David Letterman retired from CBS's Late Show, and he passed the reins on to Stephen Colbert. But Letterman, he recently gave an interview to a literary journal called Whitefish Review. And in that interview, Letterman, he began to capture what I'm telling you this morning. Now, Letterman's not a Christian, okay? In fact, I mean, it's very well that he might hate God and the things of God. But nevertheless, he began in this interview to see that what he had lived in his life for was a waste. Retirement had given him perspective, right? He had stepped out of the limelight, and he could look back on his life and see what he had spent his whole life doing. He used to be so worried about the daily ratings and all that stuff, but he stepped back, and he got a broader scale, and here's what he said to the interviewer. He said, because of looking at my daily ratings, I believed that what I was doing is of great importance and that it affected mankind wall to wall. And then when you get out of it, you realize, oh, that wasn't true at all. It was just silliness. And when that occurred to me, he said, I felt so much better and I realized, geez, I don't think I care that much about television anymore. I feel foolish for having been misguided by my own ego for so many years. Is that what's driving you? Is your ego driving you? Friends, Letterman, he realized that his life had been wasted by being driven by the temporal goal of ratings and the temporal reward of a laugh. But God is inviting every one of us, every single one of you, God is inviting you to come and be a part of something lasting, something eternal, something that will have an impact long after you've retired. Long after you breathed your last breath on this earth, God is inviting you, he's inviting me, to serve him with everything we've got. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to become a monk. And please don't become a monk, okay? Don't become a monk. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to load up your wife and kids and move to the mission field in Asia. Although it could mean that. That could be God's calling on your life. But here's what it means, certainly. It means this for every one of us. It means that in every moment of every day of your life, it should be spent glorifying and serving God. And guess what? You can do that right here in Bowling Green and in Scottsville. In fact, you should be. It's not that you can, you should be. We get all jazzed up about going somewhere for a week and going on a mission for God, when the truth of the matter is, you're just picking up the mission and taking it somewhere else for a while. That's how it should be. And so every day of your life, when you get out of bed, you should ask yourself this most important question. Not yourself. Actually, you should ask the Lord this most important question. Jesus, how can I bring glory to you and serve you today? If you take notes, you better write that down. Here's the question. Let me say it again. Jesus, how can I bring glory to you and serve you today? It may simply be by serving your family at home in the joy of Jesus. It may be sharing the gospel with a coworker. It could be studying to take that exam or finishing that homework to honor your parents and to honor the teacher who has worked hard to try to get that knowledge inside your head. It may be calling to encourage a family member in the name of Jesus. It may be cranking that wrench under the hood of that car while singing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. You're going to need that on your lips, because if you're working as a mechanic, that knuckle's going to see some metal in a minute, okay? And so you need the praise of God in your mouth. Mechanics especially need the praise of God in their mouth. It may be working alongside the other co-workers on that assembly line and giving your 100% to your employer as an act of obedience to God. It may be volunteering in a ministry. honestly, guys, the possibilities are endless. But whatever God has put before you that day, do it as unto the Lord. A life lived in service to Jesus is never wasted. That's the first truth. The second truth from Simeon this morning that will change your 2016 and your entire life is this. We should look no further or for no other salvation. We should look for no other salvation than Jesus. That's a simple truth, but that is the foundational truth of Christianity. Mary and Joseph, they walked into that temple with Jesus. And Simeon took that baby into his arms, and in that moment, Simeon knew that his waiting, that his longing, that his search were over. And he's saying out here in Luke 2:30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Do you see that there in Luke chapter 2, verse 30? "My eyes have seen your salvation." You see, Simeon again had been told that he would not die before seeing the Christ. So who is this Jesus that Simeon held in his arms at only 6 to 8 weeks old? Simeon was holding the Savior of the world. In his arms was the Son of God in the flesh, the Son of Man also. He was the Messiah, the eternal Davidic King, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to bless the entire earth through Abraham's seed. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he was holding it in his arms. He was holding him in his arms. His search and his wait were over. Friends, you and I cannot escape the biblical truth that salvation is exclusively found in Jesus. We cannot escape that truth. Simeon here says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," which is to say, God's only salvation. And other scripture makes this abundantly clear. Think about Peter speaking about Jesus in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which given among men by which we must be saved." Think about John 14, 6. Jesus said to Thomas right here, actually, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And of course, we know well John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," in Jesus, "will not perish, but will have everlasting life." Every one of us, guys, we have this one thing in common. We have a lot of things in common, but we certainly have this one thing in common. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We have lied, we've cheated, we've stolen, we've loved things more than God, we've served things above God, we've belittled the name of God, and I could go on and on. Romans 3:23 sums it up this way: "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and your sin and my sin has rightly earned the wrath of God." And the only thing that can save you and me is Jesus. I'm not sure what kind of salvation, what kind of Savior you're looking to here in 2016, but Jesus is your only hope. Donald Trump or Ted Cruz or Marco Rubio will not be your Savior. Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders will not be your Savior. Your bank account, your education, Allah, Buddha, your ancestors will not be your Savior. Your family lineage will not be your Savior. Your good deeds won't be your Savior. You see, no amount of guilt, no amount of good deeds, actually, can cover over your guilt. Let me say that again. No amount of good deeds can overcome and cover over your guilt. We sing that song, "What can wash away my sins?" And the answer is what? That's right. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it's not Jesus plus something else. The Roman Catholics want to add to Jesus. The Mormons want to add to Jesus. The Jehovah Witnesses, they want to add to Jesus. A lot of Christians in the holiness and in the Pentecostal movements want to add to Jesus. But when you add to Jesus, you take away Jesus. Jesus alone is the answer. What must you and I do to be saved? It's really simple. Hate your sin and believe on Jesus alone for your salvation. Look to nothing else. Let me close quickly here this morning with the final two truths this morning from Simeon. The third truth from Simeon that will change your 2016 and your entire life is that following Jesus is a public faith. Following Jesus is a public faith. Simeon pointed this out here in verse 31. Do you see that? That the salvation of God had been prepared in the presence of all peoples. It had not been hidden. For hundreds of years, God had prophesied through prophets that the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior was coming. And then around the birth of Christ, he sent angels to declare the birth of the Christ. And he sent angels to shepherds to come and see the Messiah. And they went and told everybody. And God put a sign in the stars, the Bible says, that called Magi, Gentile Magi, from far off to come and see this Messiah. And then God sent a man named Simeon to further proclaim the Messiah's birth. But God didn't stop there. You see, Jesus was not a secret Messiah. He ministered in the public. He talked to crowds. He witnessed to crowds. He taught crowds and masses. He performed miracles. He debated leaders. And when he was arrested and when he was sentenced to death, it was not death in a dungeon. It was a public crucifixion before all the watching earth. He was publicly crucified. God prepared salvation through Jesus in the presence of all peoples. It was not a secret. It was public, very public. And that same characteristic should carry through with us. Following Jesus is a public faith. Guys, that's a message that we need to hear in 2016. Because at every turn, we are being pushed back and stomped down and told to be quiet and to hush our mouths by all the social and political powers that be. They don't mind if you're a Christian as long as you keep it to yourself. But let me say this, a quiet Christian is not an obedient Christian. We are to be tellers of Jesus. In fact, you know what? There are places around the world like Indonesia where it's perfectly fine to be a Christian. You can be a Christian all you want. Just don't share Jesus with anybody. That's what's illegal. Be a Christian there if you want. Just don't convert anybody. But praise be to God that here in America, we have promises and protections like the Bill of Rights, which promise us freedom of religion and freedom of speech. The question is, will you utilize them or will you let the devil and all of the powers that he can utilize to silence you? We must speak. We must share. We must shine. And that's exactly what Jesus told us in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He has called you to be a light, and you don't put it under a bushel. You shine it forth. Jesus told us to take up his cross and to follow him. That is a public call. That is a public call. And so, That's the third truth here. Following Jesus is a public faith. And then finally, the fourth and final truth from Simeon that will change your 2016 and your entire life is this: we must work to shine the light of Jesus. We've got to work. It does not happen automatically. Simeon said about Jesus in Luke 2:32. He said this about Jesus. He said that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. God has given us that light to take and to share everywhere we go. We said we're going to do it here. We said we're going to do it there. We're going to do it with a boat, on a boat with a goat. I mean, wherever we are, we're going to share the light of Jesus. And we've got to work to do it. We've got to be intentional to do it. That's the commandment of God. We know well, as Southern Baptists, we know well the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, right? As you go, it says here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Most of us can quote at least the meat of that. The question is, will you do it? Will you work it? Will you work to take the light of Christ, the truth of the gospel, to someone that needs to hear it? You know what? Sometimes there is low-hanging fruit. People who are just ready and ripe. You put out a sign and say, come hear about Jesus, and they run to your door. You put a mailer in their mailbox, and they can't wait to come to your church and hear you talk about Jesus. But there's some high-hanging fruit also, the ones that we need to go after. Listen, I'm all for getting the low-hanging fruit. I mean, that we would be foolish to pass that over, right? But we've got, it would also be foolish, it would be disobedient to ignore the high-hanging fruit, the harder to reach fruit. I'm reminded here of the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 14, and this will be the final scripture we'll look at this morning. Verse 15 through 24 of Luke 14. When one of those reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. I go to examine them. Please excuse me. And another said, verse 19, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste of my banquet. What he's saying here is you got to go get them. And there's more that we could say from that parable here. But for the purpose of what I'm saying here, we have to go to the highways and the hedges. We have been open as a South Campus building here. 9 months now. Going on 9 months. 8, 9 months. And I sense that we have ridden the wave of the opening about as far as we're going to ride it. It's time to switch gears, church. And in 2016, we will switch gears. The question is, are you going to work with me to go out to the highways, into the hedges, into the lanes, and into the city streets and compel people to come to Christ? That's what it's all about. It's going to be work. But a life in service to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, is never wasted. This morning, guys, as we close, we think about the truths that we've learned here that will change your 2016, that will change your forever. You may be here this morning, and I'm talking about going to the highways and to the hedges to tell people about Jesus, but you might be here this morning, and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And a moment ago, I prayed that you let the bread and the cup pass by you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart and began to tug at your heart, saying, why are you looking to any other Savior? What are you waiting for? Jesus is the Savior. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, here in just a moment, the praise team is going to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song, and I want to invite you to come trust Christ as your Savior. Or God might be dealing with something else in your life. You've already trusted Jesus And God is talking to you. Don't be afraid to come forward and just to kneel and pray to God and seek the Lord here this morning. We want you to have the freedom to do that. Here's my final prayer for us here as we close out the message. May Jesus be your consolation, glory, and heartbeat in 2016.